Good morning from Phoenix, Arizona, where it was supposed to be 100 degrees today. For those of you who are in a cooler temperate zone, you're blessed. We have 23, 24 people coming over that we were planning on being outside the whole time. I hope they can deal with that. Fortunately, we have some nice shade trees, so we should be able to accommodate everybody. If not, they can just jump in the pool and be baptized and cool off. All right, so today is the 11th of May, 2025. The speaker is Forrest Cottrell. Topic today is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are able to come together and celebrate the mothers who have been so influential in our lives, from labor and delivery to nurturing us as we grew, to developing us and disciplining us and keeping us on the straight line. We're thankful for their love and for their guidance, and thankful that we can celebrate them for all they've done. And Lord, we pray for your continued health and safety for those moms out there, those who are hearing us, and those who didn't make it today, but we would ask that you would bless them as the saints of the body. And Lord, we're thankful for our health, and we pray for Ron and his family that their health would improve. Mike Mikowski and his wife Diane are under the weather as well, so we pray for them that they would get healthy soon. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the fear of the Lord, and I mentioned in my prayer that we're thankful for the fact that mothers have been so instrumental in our lives, you know, when you're 2 years old or less, maybe 4 years old or less, you look at your mom as kind of a god in your life, in that there is some fear there because she can discipline you, and it might be corporal punishment. It's not just, you know, go stand in the corner. So there's a little bit of that fear. But there's a greater reverence for our mothers as we grow older and mature and realize really what they've done for us and how they've helped us to become who we are. And so for that, we're very, very thankful. The fear of the Lord is an interesting topic for me because it's somewhat a challenge to figure out what fear means in this case. And so my purpose in this is to discover what the fear of God means. Should we be afraid or terrified by a God who could kill us in an instant? Or does it mean something else? And so fear appears over 400 times in the King James Version. Interestingly, fear of God or fear of the Lord is 285 of those. And so it's very substantial to realize that the writers of the Bible were guided by the Holy Spirit to instruct people to fear God. We start with Job, verse 28:28, and it says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Now, I've previously done studies on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and saying which of the three of these is the greatest. But the point here is that to have the fear of the Lord makes one wise. And then show that we have a fear of the Lord means that we understand what that really means. And so that's what I'm looking for, is what does that understanding have to do with? And so the Hebrew word here is Y-I-R-A-H. and yira, and it means to reverence, to fear, to be dreadful, to be fearful. And so how is it used throughout the Bible? We see that it has to do with fear or terror, has to do with something awesome or terrifying, the object of our fear. It has to do with respect and reverence, but it also has to do with being revered. So the fear in Job, is it terror or does it equal reverence? It says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So let's take a look at Psalms 2:1. I'm sorry, 2:11. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So when we're fearful, we tremble in some cases. Our knees shake. And so to serve the Lord in fear, does that mean that we're to go around, you know, the sky is falling, it's going to fall on my head any moment? Well, in Psalms 119:3, it says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Okay, that's good company. One thing our moms probably taught us was, you know, you are who your friends are, and you should act accordingly, you should pick friends accordingly, and those who fear the Lord are probably the best company you could be with. Here it's a little different word. It's from the same root. It's yari, and it means to fear or revere. To be frightened or afraid, to be in reverence. And so again, same root, so it has similar to the same meaning. In Proverbs 1:7, we go back to the previous word. It's the Hebrew 33:74. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear is the beginning of knowledge. The reverence or the terror of the Lord, what he can do to us, possibly. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy understanding. So here we have these three words again together, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And it's interesting that it is used in context of this fear. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So my question now becomes, what happens if we don't seek the knowledge of God and fear him? What happens when we don't fear the Lord? What happens when we don't try to get to know him to be able to fear or reverence him? Well, in Romans 1:21-23, it says, because having known God, they did not glorify him as God nor give thanks, but were made vain in their reasonings, and their unintelligent heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they were made fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible man, and of fowls, and of quadrupeds, and of reptiles. So, I mean, really, think about that. How stupid to think that a spider or a reptile, a lizard, or a bird could possibly be the God who created all of creation. And it's because they did not know. They did not have a knowledge of who he was, is, and will be, given that he's infinite. So they knew of God. They knew of a God, but they didn't revere him. And so their knowledge was tainted because it didn't come from the Word of God. I'm going to read a long passage in Acts. The context of this is Paul as he's in Athens, and he's asked to go up and speak to them. So in Acts 18, We're going to read through verse 30. It says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things." Sounds like a bunch of gossipers to me. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God.'" So they had all these gods, but one of them was, just to cover their bases, the unknown God. Paul goes on to say, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." What does ignorance mean? It means they don't have knowledge of. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Gee, that's what moms did for us too, right? Gave us life. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, that haply they might steal after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art, man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Here again, Paul is saying that you knew of the gods. You had some kind of impression of who these gods were. They were of fertility. They were of the harvest. They were of the sea. They were in the image of fish or half man, half fish, etc. But they didn't know the God. So Paul called him the unknown God to them. We have a known God. We know who God is. He left us his word. And the more we get to know God, the better we're able to fear or reverence him. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, isn't that interesting? Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says that, look, it all comes down to one thing, fear God. Isn't that the truth? In verse 14, he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So, think about that. He is going to judge every work that we do, whether it's good or evil, whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing. So if we fear God, if we revere him, we should act like it. People should be able to see that we are God-fearing individuals based on our walk, based on the way we treat them, we treat others, and so our walk or our life is a picture of God in it. And so let's go on to 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We will be judged for what we have done. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So if we don't act like we fear God, then we will be rewarded accordingly. And we know that by grace we are saved, and so the bad things we have done, the sins that we have done, we know that God has had those reconciled through Christ, through his blood, through the cross, through his death, and through his resurrection. But we're still going to be rewarded for the good done, assuming, big assumption in some cases, that we've done something good. And what are those things? So that's where we want to continue. In Philippians 3:18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, think about that. The enemies of the cross of Christ. Are these unbelievers? Or are these individuals that, as believers, don't act like it and have done things that make them look like they would be an enemy to the cross of Christ? Paul would be an example of an enemy of the cross of Christ, but he was in ignorance at that time, and when he became a believer in Christ as the Messiah, and then began a whole different ministry, which is what Ron's been doing for the last year now, is talking about the changes and the difference in his ministries, the changes, the difference that that made in his walk life. And so we act. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse well known to us, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth is how we get greater knowledge and understanding. There are many people that know Scripture. That doesn't mean they understand it properly and therefore can use it wisely. But if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, it's because we're rightly dividing the word of truth. In James 1:22 and 23, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Meaning it is just a facade. 1 Timothy 5, and Chico, thank you for posting these. You are truly spot on, and I appreciate you tremendously. You have a skill that I do not, so thank you. 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." So as Solomon said, the end of the story, this says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We would act with love for our neighbor, for our fellow man, and it would be based on our faith. And our faith is witnessed by other people. We are to show the hope that is in us and answer any questions about it. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." How? In the fear of God. The word here, fear, is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. It's the Greek in the Concordance 5401. It means to be put in fear or alarm or fright. It has to do with terror. And so here, it's not just reverence. But it's interestingly that it's used as fear, dread, or terror, something that strikes terror in us. And it's also used in the reverence for one's husband. It says, "Wives, revere your husbands." respect your husbands. And so it's interesting to me that comes in the context of alarm or fright or terror. So like, it doesn't mean that we treat our wives so that they fear us. It means that they revere us, not because they're afraid of us, but because they respect us, they revere us. And they revere us because of the charity out of a pure heart, which we just read in 1 Timothy. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So here again, with wisdom and understanding, and it's the same context here about the fear of God, because in verse 5:21 of Ephesians, it says, "Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." Not because of what he can do to us. That's not that type of fling fear. It's because of how we revere him in what he's done for us already. Philippians 1:10 says that you may approve things that are excellent or different, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That's how we act if we fear God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." When we revere the Lord and his word, we have understanding and we act out with our experience wisdom, and that is to do God's pleasure, not ours. Anytime we're thinking about doing things because it pleases us, that's in contrast to pleasing the Lord in most cases. Because we want to do his will, not what the world would want. Colossians 3:20-25 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God." Verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." It doesn't mean that we're going to hell if we do something wrong, because we have grace. But if we're not doing what's good, then we're not doing his good pleasure, and we're not going to be rewarded for it. Philippians 2:11, which I should have read just a moment ago before, because I read 2:12, it says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's where it goes on to say that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord because we are glorifying God the Father in the process. He sent his Son. He came, God, in the flesh. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And then it says, "And the Word became flesh." And so, that's what we should confess. Colossians 1:9-10 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." There's those three words again. Verse 10, if we do that, if we have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work," and we will then increase in the knowledge of God. We will have an appetite to continue to go forward. verse 11 and 12, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We will demonstrate our knowledge of his will. We will demonstrate that we have wisdom and understanding by our walk, by our worthy walk unto his pleasing and being fruitful. A tree that does not produce fruit is of no value other than shade and or warmth when you cut it down and burn it. Let's not be an unfruitful tree. I have said more than once that Colossians 1:10 is the verse that my wife gave me after we had first met, and she asked me, what did I think of that? I said, I don't know, what am I supposed to think? Walk worthy of the Lord. What does that really mean? I obviously did not have a knowledge of God like I thought. I knew there was a God. I knew there was a creator. I had no knowledge of who Christ was. And, you know, there's what 22 years of religion got me. I knew there was a God. That was it. Didn't know anything about Christ. And so I am truly thankful for not only my wife, who challenged me with this about increasing the knowledge of God, but also my mother-in-law, when I came to her and said, okay, how am I supposed to do that? She said, read John. So I read John. Back to her and said, okay, I read John. She goes, okay, now read Ephesians. So I read Ephesians. She said, okay, did you see a difference? It's like, a difference? And she said, you need to study more. And I'm going to turn you over to a guy who's got a great course of the Bible, Oscar Baker. And that's what my mother-in-law did for me. That's what my wife did for me. They got me on this path of increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If I didn't increase in the knowledge of God, I would never have the hope of looking for his appearing. Instead, I would believe what religion believes, and that is that we're going to have this rapture and this resurrection and because we're the replacements of Israel. God's done with Israel. We're the replacement. Not true. We are called out as believers. I'm going to read now 2 Timothy 2:5, and I'm going to give you a couple of different translations of it because I think it's interesting. 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If we didn't understand the law, the commandments, have the knowledge, therefore, of what God asks of us, then how can we possibly be crowned? How can we possibly be rewarded? And so in other translations, it uses different words to talk about masteries and about striving. It says, if a man also wrestle, yet is he not crowned except he wrestle lawfully. In the 2000 version of the King James, it says, and if a man also competes as an athlete, yet is he not crowned unless he strives lawfully. And the Word English Bible says also, if anyone competes in athletics, he isn't crowned unless he has competed by the rules. We don't have the Ten Commandments that we get salvation from if we do them. It's not possible. Interesting that the 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated. Everything but honoring the Sabbath is repeated by Paul in his writings. But it's interesting to me that the analogy of athletics here about striving is about in some cases competing, but more importantly, it's about practicing to get better so that we can compete. And so that takes, in many cases, an endurance. And an athlete can never win unless he finishes the race. And that's something that we have to take to heart. We have to endure to the end. And I don't know what that end is for each of us, but it says in 2 Timothy, continuing with the thought of athletics, etc., in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And on into 2 Timothy 17, it says, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished is translated equipped, fully equipped. And we are fully equipped with what? The Word. And the Word gives us that knowledge. We demonstrate that we have understanding of that. Our actions show that we are wise. And how different a fool acts. A fool does foolish things. A fool does wicked things. A fool does things that are totally inappropriate, whereas a true believer will act according to what God would guide us in our walk. Romans 8:1 says, there is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we have the knowledge of God and we reverence him, we will act like it. And therefore, there's no condemnation because we're not walking in the flesh. We're walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. If we truly know God and know what he would have for us, we would act in truth. We wouldn't follow the lie. Let me repeat that. We wouldn't follow the lie. We would follow what the truth is. And that truth sets us free. But we will demonstrate fruit with all goodness and righteousness and not act out lies. Lastly, in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not only me, but also to all those who love his manifestation, his appearing. That's what we look forward to. We have a crown. We have the opportunity to reign him in heavenly places, assuming we are acting out in all goodness and righteousness and truth all the days of our lives. And while we are the least of the saints and we fail, continuing to get up and to continue and to endure. And I'll give you one last analogy. There are many times where Olympic athletes have stumbled and fallen. And that means that they've been hindered. They pick themselves up and continue to compete. And maybe they don't get the gold medal, but they finish. I used to run the hurdles in high school track, and I knocked over more hurdles than I think I went over. It was kind of a thing for me to actually break the hurdle. My coach was always mad at me for breaking hurdles because I would hit it right at the right spot, and it would snap. And in some cases, I would go tumbling to the turf. It slowed me down considerably, but I finished. The coach always appreciated the fact that I would continue even though I wasn't very good and I was constantly hitting these hurdles. And isn't that kind of what we look at in our lives? I mean, how many times have we been hindered by something? Maybe it's our own foolishness. Maybe it's something that we did in the past that we regret doing, but we look forward and we keep going and we endure, we forbear, we're persistent, we're relentless. We never, never give up. Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. That's who we are. That's who the body of Christ, this assembly of believers, has to do to demonstrate that we do have a fear of God and that we act accordingly. And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for others of our lives, our wives who have bore children for us, our mothers who bore us, our mothers-in-law who gave us new life in Christ because they helped us, guided us to the Word, is the truth, that we would increase knowledge and act accordingly, that people would see. So, Lord, we are thankful for each of them. We are thankful for your Word. We pray that as we celebrate these mothers this day, that we truly show them how much we revere them for what they've done for us in our lives, just as we revere the Lord. Next time I speak, I'll be speaking on this fear of God in a different context, and how it takes great courage to act like we fear God. With that, thank you very much. Go celebrate your mothers. Somebody, make a phone call. Write a note. Send them a card. Send them a present. Let them know that you love them. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.